Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know if you can handle this. Let's see. Joe's got some Dutch roots in him, and Ron's got some Dutch roots that he's taking Thursday. So, man, you got all these Dutchmen around here. And we're not preaching on Calvinism. So Ephesians 4, verse 26. This is one of the prison epistles where Paul was in the Gray Bar Motel in Rome. And in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he deals with some practical Christian living. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about vocation, so he talks about work. And then in verse 26, he picks it up there where he says this, "And be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth." It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words and help us to practice them. Help us to see that what you are actually viewing, watching in our lives more than anything. And I pray you'd help us to follow your admonitions of this blessed book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 30 is talking about grieving the Spirit. And what grieves the Spirit, meaning within our lives, is verse 31. And you can see that it's progression. When a person has a bitter heart, they would be angry and have wrath about a lot of things in life. As a result of the anger and wrath, clamor will come through the mouth. Clamor is yelling and screaming. And evil speaking, the words come with it. And he says to put that away from you. Okay, and then verse 32, "And be kind one to another." And then there's that one word stuck right there, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That word, tender-hearted, that's what God is looking at. Tender-hearted. He's looking for hearts that are tender towards him. You see, the training ground for life and the ministry per se, but the training ground for life is your home, your upbringing, your family, be it good, be it bad. And that's a very important as far as God is looking at. You'll see in chapter 5 of Ephesians, he mentions the family, mentions the wife in verse 22, the husband in verse 25, the kids in chapter 6, verse 1. Many people mistakenly believe that their spirituality can be displayed in church. And then the rest of the week, the real them shows up. Okay, and they're only fooling themselves. Spirituality is on display 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that's displayed more at home and on the job. That's where God is observing spirituality more than anything. It's developed in the home, but it's displayed on the job or your work, vocation, or wherever you, however you make a living. In fact, the Bible itself will depict the home, the family structure, as the doctrines of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. So it's very, very important. And so that's obviously under attack in our culture, when people have to define marriage. I mean, you're talking way down there. And now it's to the point where whatever you feel like you are today, that's what you are. That's just an absolute insanity. But one's vocation or work depicts your personal service to your family and to God. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 5 says that if a man does not provide for his own household, he is worse than an infidel. You know, a lot of Bible believers won't even provide for their family, won't work or whatever. And he says they're worse than an infidel, something like that. Now, one's vocation, okay, is what God is looking at. Now, God, remember one time when Jesus was offering the commandments to the rich young ruler, in one of the records, it doesn't say thou shalt not covet, it says defraud not. That's Jesus Christ mentioning the commandments, defraud not. The idea of defrauding someone is getting their personal property, be it money, be it whatever, through deception. That's what defrauding is. Now, under the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19 is the chapter on holiness under the Old Testament covenant, okay, where people have different standards of holiness. Some will be outward dress, which is significant. But your holiness people will have that. Some will be like Church of Christ. Down at Rensselaer, we pretended Church of Christ this morning because we didn't have a piano player, so we went a cappella. Okay, and it was far better than Danville Correctional Facility, where I had 50 or 60 men that were just, man, they didn't hit the right note one time in the whole seven songs. You had to endure seven songs. I mean, it was a mess. That was definitely a joyful noise, that's for sure. Okay, but people have different standards of holiness. Now, the Lord's standard of holiness under the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:13, referred to fraud, defrauding somebody in the business world. In the New Testament, there's a very brief standard mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about holiness. And he closes it out with chapter 4, verse 6, and defraud not thy brother. Okay, and that God places a high, high value on our behavior in the business world. And when a person defrauds somebody, they are violating the commandment, thou shalt not covet. Okay, when it's done through deception. God places a high value on our behavior towards other people. It's such a high value in that Matthew chapter 25, there's one particular judgment at the end of the tribulation time period where God is going to judge people who get to go, who have the opportunity to go into the millennium based upon their treatment of the suffering people of the tribulation, the Jews or the Gentiles. And if they took advantage of them, God said, oh, man, your goose is cooked, to hell you go. And it's not a matter of salvation, it's just a matter of an opportunity to go into the millennial time period. James chapter 3, he mentions that out of thy mouth where a man blesses God but yet curses man, he said, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. James chapter 3. So he places a high value on that, but it's not as high as the value of our love for him. That's obviously number one, love the Lord thy God. And then number two, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now in this verse of Ephesians 4:32 is the word tender-hearted. I'm going to give some thoughts about tender-heartedness this morning, tender-hearted attitude in our words and in our personal relationships with people. Bible believers often try to be hardcore, you know, we're true blue Bible believers and all that stuff. And fundamentalists try to be more on the militant aspect, you know, where the preacher is going to rule over the people. But what about these passages where the Bible says tender-heartedness? What about those things? Oh, they tend to overlook that. They overlook that like a modernist overlooks the pure words of God. I mean, everybody's going to be picking and choosing something. But the first thought is this. God himself reveals truth to tender-hearted people. People who do not have a tender heart, he just kind of bypasses them. He's quiet to them. They might get some truths from tender-hearted people, but the ones who get it directly from God are tender-hearted people. Now, proof of that, if you would, go back in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 22. Now, when I mention a tender heart, you have a sensitive spirit towards God. A very tender heart towards God Himself first and foremost. God reveals truth to tender-hearted people. 2 Kings chapter 22, there's a kid here by the name of Josiah, and he became king when he was 8 years old, and so he was under tutelage for a few years. When he was 16, he started coming around to the ways of the Lord. Josiah was a buddy to Jeremiah. They were buddies growing up. And Josiah, and then when he was in his 20s, he wanted to rebuild the Jewish temple because it had fallen in disarray. And so they're trying to clean up the temple, and they found a copy of probably Deuteronomy in there, and got reading, and what they were reading was something that was a negative blast from start to finish against Israel. You're going to get it here, you're going to get it here, and it was all negative. Nothing real uplifting per se, no contemporary words, no contemporary stuff. It was all a negative blast on Israel. And a lot of people would say, well, I just can't believe you said such hurtful things, even though they're true. Well, that book was unknown to Josiah. He couldn't figure it out. And so what he did is the Old Testament thing. He asked the priest, would you please explain this book to me? Now, the priest was most likely Jeremiah's dad because they grew up together. In 2 Kings 22, in verse 18, it says, but to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. And he gave him the answer. That was his attitude. Now that's repeated in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And so the idea is that Josiah had a tender heart towards truth, tender heart towards God. Now God will give forth his words in different ways, in different manners, but a lot of times when a person grows in life and you face disappointments, maybe it's through your family, maybe some things were pretty tough, and you face these disappointments, the tendency is to get hard. I'm not going to get hurt like that again. And so you get hard, and then you build up this wall, and you kind of keep people at an arm's length because you don't want to get hurt again like that. And so that's the tendency, and that's understandable. Okay, and a person needs to develop a tough hide towards people, but maintain a tender heart towards God. Don't lose out on that tender heart towards God. Everybody needs to continually work on keeping your heart tender towards God. You have a tough hide towards your critics, tough hide towards your complainers and gripers, tough hide toward the world perspective, but yet keep a tender heart towards God. Sometimes, if you have that tender heart towards God and you've got that wall built up, maybe a critic comes around, and they might say something. You know, sometimes the Lord's speaking through that critic. And a person with a tender heart can take those words. We don't care about the source of the words. Meaning, just because he's a critic, just because he's going to say, that doesn't mean I'm going to automatically reject them. Because the Lord may use that critic. He did that to David in the Old Testament, where this guy was throwing rocks and dirt in the air at him, and his soldiers said, let's kill the guy. And David said, no, he might be given something from the Lord. I mean, even that's how sometimes the Lord works. Why? Because he's checking our hearts out. You see, we need to keep a tender heart towards God. God reveals his truth to a tender heart. That's how he reveals it to. Now, the thing is, we got to be careful about our heart, because in Jeremiah, it says our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so the thing is that we ask God to guide us and direct us, and we want to keep a tender heart towards God. The second thought is that children and youth are tender within their attitude. 1 Chronicles chapter 29.
And I know in this day and age, because of all the craziness going on and the hardness going on, kids are getting hard younger. But 1 Chronicles chapter 29, God was talking to King David about his son Solomon. And he says about Solomon, he says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet tender." Yet young and tender, and the work is great. Children are tender in their hearts. But a person needs to understand that. A lot of times, you know, somebody maybe went through the military and then they think they're going to raise their kids like the military. It don't work that way. Yes, you want to have discipline. Okay, but that young heart, that tender heart, God has placed a tender heart in children, and children want to please. They want to please their parents. They want to please mom. They want to please dad. And according to Psalms 128, verse 3, God likens children and families, a wife, to a vine, to a tender plant. If you go to the greenhouse and get these little tender plants that they got out of the greenhouse, and you come home and you break, and you're going to put them in your garden, I mean, you're not going to just take that plant and handle it roughly and throw it in a garden and all that stuff. No, you got to be very tender towards that plant, or else it isn't going to survive. And children need a tender guidance in their life. They want to please their parents, but it comes to a time, as that child grows older and gets up into teenage years, and they get to a point where they say, man, it just doesn't seem like anything I do can please that person. And what happens? They give up. They give up on that. I grew up obviously on a farm, and I heard quite often from my dad and from my brother, that's a good boy. When I was told to do something and I didn't, they'd say, that's a good boy. And I got to the point where I liked hearing those words. I enjoyed hearing those words. Now I want to transfer that to my Lord God, where he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words. Don't know if I'm going to hear them, but I want to hear them. And I'm striving to be able to hear those words. But children need to feel accepted and approved of when they've done right. Now, when they've done wrong, obviously they need correction. They need some spankings along the way. Okay, but they need to know that they're loved and they're guided into truth. If they get to a point where they feel like, I can't please this person, and they give up. And they start doing things to spite them. Why? And I'm not justifying it. I'm just saying that's the way it is. You see, hurt people hurt people. And that's a vicious cycle. And the Lord God wants us to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Children in this age are getting hard, very hard, at a young age. Why? It's because, man, they are going through some tough, tough situations. Very hard situations. Okay, and so the third thought is this. God, the God of the Bible, reveals his tender mercies all through the Psalms. Psalms 25, verse 6. All through this. Now, a lot of people teach that under the Old Testament covenant that God was just and angry, and the New Testament, God is love and all that stuff. No, God is the same, Old Testament and New Testament. In Psalms 25, verse 6, it says, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old." Psalm 40, verse 11. You see this all through the Psalms. This is the psalmist describing the Lord God. Psalm 40, verse 11. "Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." You see, it's not just on this loving kindness side. It's loving kindness and truth. There's a balance in everything. You see, the thing about God Almighty in that hymn book number 70, it says that he's mighty and merciful. Those two usually are like oil and water. Some people are just mighty and not merciful. Some people are just merciful and not mighty. The God of the Bible is mighty and merciful. All pagan deities, if you study pagan religions and all that stuff, Greek mythology, all pagan deities are mad all the time, and there's nothing you can do to appease their anger permanently. Nothing. Now, we know God of the Bible gets angry. But we can appease his wrath by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that is permanent. The God of the Bible is a merciful God. Psalm 51, when David was confessing his sin about murder and adultery, he says to God, Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." That's after he confessed. When you see somebody knows that they've done wrong and they're confessing this wrong, God of the Bible, David, is saying, "Lord, have mercy on me." Now, he did have mercy on him. He should have killed him on the spot. Under the Old Testament covenant, David was under a death sentence. But he still faced punishment. Lost four boys in the mix. That's bad enough. Okay, and then another thing is, if you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is Paul's description of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, Paul met the Lord on the day of when he was going to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and Paul was going to, at the time named Saul, was going to kill a bunch of Christians. He was killing people over religion. And the Lord said to him right off the bat, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, Paul. Your conscience, you're trying to get a hard conscience." And Saul was a hard man, but yet there's something in his heart that was tender, where God revealed truths to him. He revealed truths to the Apostle Paul that he has kept secret 4,000 years. And here's Paul's viewpoint of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Well, that's unusual. You know, Bible believers don't want to talk about that aspect of them. Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, this world is getting harder and harder on the believer. This world is going after them, and they're not going to let up. And it's getting harder and harder on young couples. You know, and marriage in these days, I tell you, marriage is a gamble. You don't know what you're getting. Heidi thought she was getting, a Bible-believing street preacher. It turned out to be a sociopath narcissist. And hadn't changed from that in all these years. I mean, you just don't know a lot of times. And it's a tough generation to be grown up in. And young people, I mean, it's a tough generation you're growing up in. I mean, it's bad enough when I was a kid, but boy, today you multiply it by 1,000. And Paul is telling us here about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was a meek and gentle. In Luke chapter 4, verse 23, I mean, I'm not accenting you on this lowly nail Galilean, you know, where there's a balance where Jesus Christ was hard and truthful, and then there's the times where he was meek and gentle. In Luke chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus Christ went to where he grew up in Nazareth, opened up a Bible, opened up Isaiah, read a verse and a half, and Luke 4, verse 23, or verse 22, the people were looking at him, and it says they were amazed, they wondered at his gracious words. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, but you read six verses later, they want to throw him over a cliff. See, I'm saying, yeah, I have tenderized words to people, have a tender heart towards people, but that doesn't mean that they're going to accept it. In Luke 4, verse 29, those people, verse 28, they got so mad at Jesus Christ because they wanted to throw him over a cliff. What did they do? Forget about his gracious words of verse 22? No, that's a hard heart. That was a hard people that rejected the words of Jesus Christ. No matter how they came, Sometimes the Lord, you know, often if you're witnessing somebody, you know, and I'll ask the Lord, give me the kind of spirit that you want me to give these words out. If you want me to be bold as a lion, help me to do that. If you want me to be as gentle as a lamb, help me to do that. Most of the time, God will guide you to be gentle as a lamb. Most of the time. But there are some people that you just got to get their attention by taking a spiritual knuckle sandwich and just like that. Put the truth on them. You see, what comes with our words are spirits. Good spirits, bad spirits. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's what comes from our mouth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul described him as a meek and gentle spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit. If you would look in Colossians chapter 4, you see, this passage gives us a perfect balance. A perfect balance of our speech. You see, the thing is a tender heart, maybe we said something to someone, and then they went off, and then you saw the pain in their eyes, okay? A tender-hearted person will go back and say, did I not say that right? Could I have said it in a different fashion? Okay, that's what a tender-hearted person will do. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, he says this, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So he's dealing with our speech. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. How should I speak? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And then it said, let your speech be always with grace. There's that gentle as a lamb. Comma, seasoned with salt. There's that truth or boldness as a lion. There's a perfect balance in there. And the thing is to ask the Lord to guide you and direct you. And then it says, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. There's going to be a day where each and every one of us stand in front of God, and we're going to give an account of every idle word that we say. Every word that we say. And then he's going to ask us this question. After the Lord's going to pick up on certain words in our conversations, and then he's going to say, and to whom hast thou uttered words? Job 26. And then the second question is, and whose spirit came from thee? Whose spirit? Was it mine? Was it yours? Or was it the devil's spirit, where your words were cutting somebody down to size? Do you get the point? You see, as far as the Bible teaches us? The Bible teaches us that our words are so vital, what we say to people. And our words are meant, hopefully, to give life. And I'm saying that there's a balance in our lives. There's a balance in our tongue, where in our tongue, the Bible said clearly here, let your speech be always with grace, comma, seasoned with salt. You see, if somebody is always on this disciplinarian side, they're going to raise a child that thinks the world is against them. Going to be discouraged all the time. Can't make anybody happy. But if they're on the permissive side, the merciful side, they're going to think the world owes them a living. Where's the American culture at today? They're on this side because they've been listening to Dr. Spock for 50 years. You can't spank your children. You can't do this. You can't. No, there's a balance in everything. And the idea is our tenderheartedness. Tenderheartedness within our heart, first and foremost to God Almighty, and secondly, tenderhearted towards others. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see these vital words that we express to others. And I pray that our words might be accenting upon thy blessed truth, but yet as Paul wrote, that we can speak the truth in love. In our personal conversations with people, in our personal dealings with people, that's what you're looking at, because that's what we're doing the majority of the time. And Lord, I pray that our personal conduct would open up them doors, that we might open up the truths of God so that others might come to the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as there is no one like him. And Paul said, in his meekness and in the gentleness of Christ. Yet, with that rebuke every once in a while, boy, did he chew them disciples out. Boy, did you chew them out. But, yet, they knew that you loved them. I pray you'd help us to be like that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.